Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just always give thanks for the wonderful opportunity we have to come together as your people and to be fed by your word. And as we come here this morning, we want to praise you for your gospel, for the message of salvation available to all who believe it, Lord. And though we here are people from many different places and many different backgrounds, how we praise you that we all hold on to the one message and in doing so form one people, your people. So be with us this hour, and we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we come to a passage like today's passage, one thing that's hard to miss is the sheer number of people that Paul mentions. With almost every new verse he writes, he introduces more and more names. And so what do we learn from this? Well, we learn that this book, Colossians, that we've been making our way through over the past 3 months, it's not an abstract lesson in theology. It's a real letter to real people. Sure, Paul had a message to proclaim. He had opposition to face, heresies to shoot down, instructions to give, and all of that was necessary. But at the end of the day, underneath it all were people. And this is why he finishes the letter here, with people. And at church, it can be so easy to forget that it's about people. You know, ministries need to be coordinated. Events need to be planned, rosters need to be filled, meetings need to be attended, procedures need to be implemented, legislation needs to be complied with, finances need to be budgeted, websites need to be maintained, songs need to be rehearsed, talks need to be prepared, and of course there's more, but underneath all of it is people. Ministry should never be about what we do. It should always be about people. People who serve and people who are served, and hopefully we're both. 3 months ago, we started this journey through Colossians together, and today we'll finish it together. So please join me at Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Well, one of the things you've got to love about Paul is he's so open with other people. At the start of verse 7, he writes, "Tychicus will tell you all the news about me." And at the end of verse 9, he says that both he and Onesimus will tell them everything that's happening here. In other words, they're going to hear everything. They're not just going to hear about the good stuff and not about the bad stuff. There won't be any secrets. There won't be any facades. No sugarcoating, no pretense, just real people in a real situation being real with other people. But that doesn't tend to come naturally to most of us, does it? You know, being honest with others about what we're really going through. Because we live in a world of veneer, a world where people put up walls and don't let others in. We live in a world where people will post selfies to show how together their life is when the truth is they're falling apart. We live in a world where you get to say you're fine and I get to say I'm fine and we'll both pretend we know one another. We live in a world where people cry in private but put on a smile when they're out in public. But that's not what Paul did. A man who was infamously told how much he'd have to suffer for the Lord's name before his ministry even began. And not only is Paul going to tell them everything, look at how he finishes the letter in verse 18 where he says, "Remember my chains." So why would he do that? Why would he leave that on their minds just as they finish reading his letter? You know, why be so real and open about his suffering? Well, here's some reasons why. First of all, being open about your suffering, it helps others in the church to love you more. You see, pride will tell you just the opposite. Pride will say, keep it to yourself. Because if you share it, not only will it make you look bad, it'll also make you a burden to them. But let me ask you what somebody once asked me. When you read Paul's letters and he shares with you all of the horrible things that he's been going through, do you love him more or less for sharing that? I bet you the answer's more. Well, the same goes for you when you share with others with what you're going through. Because the more you share, the more that others here get to know you. And the more they know you and everything you're going through, the more they will love you. Second of all, sharing actually helps you cope with what you're going through. Because the only thing that is worse than suffering is suffering alone. So being open about what you're going through not only allows others here to love you more, it also allows them to pray for you. Because they can't pray about it unless they know about it, so tell them. Let them wrestle in prayer over your suffering and your ability to stand firm in it like Epaphras does in verse 12. And thirdly, sharing doesn't just help you deal with your suffering, it helps them deal with their suffering. Because I don't have to be a prophet to know that many of them are going through a difficult season as well, even if it's not the same reason as yours, and it probably won't be. But when they hear from you the things that Jesus is teaching you, and how he's growing you through your ordeal, it will help them to do the same through theirs. This is why Paul writes in verse 8, I'm sending Tychicus to you for the express purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. You may fear that sharing about your situation with others will discourage them, but it will actually encourage them. Because even though it's not an easy thing for you to share, they will hear how God is working through all of that and how you haven't given up, and it will help them to be encouraged and not to give up with their suffering either. And so as I finish this first point, it seems very timely to say this. Let me encourage you that if you're not in a growth group here, and a growth group is just a cool way of saying a weekly Bible study, then can I encourage you to join one? Because you will not get the opportunity to really know anyone or share with anyone here in the 15 minutes that you might hang around after church on Sundays. But you will get to know them in a growth group, and we have several. And so if you feel convicted to join one, then after this service, please come and see me or one of the elders here and we'll point you in the right direction. Because friends, your faith, it doesn't want you to be a person who has to hide your pain and your suffering away inside. It wants you to be real and open about it, just like Paul was. And so if you're holding yourself back, then don't, because you don't have to suffer alone. Well, as Paul sends greetings on behalf of those with him in verse 10, he says something that's very interesting. First, he sends greetings on behalf of Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, but then he goes out of the way in the middle of verse 11 to add this. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort for me. And don't be thrown by Justus' other name, Jesus, because it was a very popular name in the first century that was given to many Jewish boys. And so why would Paul mention specifically that three of his co-workers are Jewish? Well, it's interesting that after those three are mentioned, the remaining three he mentions, which are Epaphras, Luke, and Demas, are all non-Jewish, which is revealed by their Greco-Roman names. So what's Paul doing? Why does he do that? Well, I think it's because he's trying to emphasize the unifying power of the gospel. Because prior to their faith in Christ, those two groups of men would have extended no more courtesy to one another than to call one another dogs, let alone stand in the same building or worship together, because both sides had been killing each other's people for centuries. And as we still see today, hatred within the Middle East, it has a very long and a very unforgiving memory. Can you even begin to imagine what it would have been as a witness for a first century world to see Jews and Gentiles in fellowship together, working together? It's amazing. But that's the thing about the gospel. It removes distance, not just between us and God, but between one another. And you know, the comment that Paul makes concerning Mark in verse 10, Mark, who's the cousin of Barnabas, as we're told, is very interesting as well. Because when Paul mentions Mark, he says to the church in the middle of verse 10, "You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." So why does Paul do that? Why tell them explicitly to welcome Mark? Well, it's because he's the guy who left Paul and Barnabas for dead when the going got tough at Pamphylia. And so Mark, he was notoriously unreliable. He was someone who put himself before the cause. He'd let people down when they needed him the most. Back in Acts 15, Paul even wanted to cut him off altogether because he was just too much of a liability. Have you ever had to work with someone like that? Have you ever had to deal with someone like that in ministry? Someone that you couldn't rely on, someone that you couldn't depend on, someone that let you down. It hurts when that happens, doesn't it? You put everything on the line, and yet that's what they go and do. And so what does Paul have to say about Mark here? If he comes to you, welcome him. So picture this. Here you have six men who would have normally been at one another's throats and an unreliable quitter, and yet somehow they're still able to welcome one another and work together. Tell me, how is that even possible? Friends, it's the gospel. Because when you signed up for Jesus, regardless of whether you like it or not, you also signed up for one another. The gospel is a story that is all about second chances. It's a story about second chances so that the old stories of hatred, unforgiveness, and failure can be erased to allow new ones to be written. Friends, there should never be any such thing as foes at church, only family, because that's what we are. Every one of us has the same Father in heaven, and every one of us has the same older brother, Jesus. And so that makes you, me, all of us, family. So welcome home. And the thing about families is sometimes, oftentimes, they can just drive you nuts. But that's what families do. But that doesn't stop us from being family. Because in the good times and in the bad, families still love one another. Families will welcome one another. Families will look out for one another. And families will even forgive one another. And so when you look around you this morning, who do you see? Do you see strangers? Do you see friends or can you see family? And so if there's anyone that you need to forgive, then forgive them. If there's anyone that you still don't know, get to know them. And if there's anyone here that you don't love, then love them just as you are loved. You know, friends, and, you know, I shouldn't even say that. How about this? Brothers and sisters, there you go. All I need is a southern accent. Your faith, it doesn't just want you to be a real person. It wants you to be family. So be one, because that's what you are. Well, as Paul starts to close his letter in verse 17, he has one final remark for Archippus. When in verse 17 he writes, "Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord." And we know very little about Archippus because he's only mentioned twice in the whole Bible. Once here in Colossians and another time in Philemon, where he's described as a fellow soldier. That's it. So we don't know what ministry that he's being told to complete. All we know is he has to complete it, which implies that instead of being committed to ministry, he's become complacent. And how tempting is that? To become complacent. Because let's face it, you know, ministry is hard. It's no walk in the park. It can consume your time, it can consume your energy, your emotions, it can even just drain you spiritually. And as we've already seen from Mark, you know, people let you down. Or one of the hardest things to come to terms with is in ministry is when you take the time to help them to grow in their faith, only to one day watch them just walk away from it. And so the temptation is to stop trying. Stop getting involved, you know, just become complacent. Because if people are hard to love and serving them is even harder, then it gets real easy to become complacent. To stop pursuing that ministry, to stop participating in that ministry, to stop praying for that ministry, to just step back and let it go and hope that no one will notice. But look at how Paul ends his comment to Archippus at the end of verse 17. He says, "Complete the ministry you have received from who? From the Lord." That's who it came from. That's who you received it from. That's who you used to do it for. And because ministry can be so hard at times, you know, it's real easy for us to become a bit like Elijah. And to be fair, Elijah did have a tough ministry. You know, like Elijah, we can just think to ourselves, no one else is committed. No one else is left. No one else is faithful. God, I'm the last one. This is all too hard. What you want from me is just too much. And so Elijah, we can just run off and just run away from our ministry. And when Elijah did that, he was in a bad way because he didn't just say to God, I've had enough. He even prayed that God would take his life. So when that didn't happen, Elijah, he just ran off and he hid in a cave all alone. But then God comes to him and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And when Elijah whinges about ministry again, God says to him, just go out and stand on the mountain. And so Elijah does that, and then the Lord thunders past him. It's a very famous scene. Winds tear apart mountains and rocks shatter, and there's a huge earthquake, and then there's fire. But then it all settles down again as though nothing has happened. And so I can just picture Elijah standing out on this mountain, scratching his head. But God whispers in his ear again, and he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Do you see what God is doing? He's showing Elijah that ministry is not about Elijah. It's about God. And so whenever we convince ourselves we're hard done by or it's just too much to bear, remember who you received it from, because he's the one you should be doing it for. Yes, it's all about people, as we heard at the beginning. But what we do for one another, ultimately, we do unto the Lord. And so the question I have for us this morning is, have we become like Elijah? Have we become so discouraged by our ministry that we just ran away from it? You know, regardless of whether it's playing an instrument, teaching Sunday school, leading a growth group, preaching, whatever. Because if that's the case, then take a moment to remember who it is that gave it to you. Remember who it is you received it from. Because we're not just meant to be real and a family. We're meant to be committed to one another through being committed to our Lord. Well, I cannot finish with giving you a better example of a commitment to ministry than what our Lord Jesus did at Calvary. Do you remember what he cried out when he breathed his final breath? It is finished. Where would any of us be today if Jesus wasn't committed to the ministry he'd received from his Father? And if his commitment to his ministry for you doesn't compel your commitment to ministry for him, then friends, nothing will. Because no one knew how hard ministry can be more than Jesus did. So there you have Paul's letter to the Colossians. It's been a great privilege for me to lead you through it in the last 3 months, and I cannot finish it in any way better than Paul finishes his letter, as he does at the end of verse 18. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we just want to praise you for the things that we've learned and for the things that we've shared over the last 3 months. Lord, we just thank you that you are a God who encourages us to be real, that we don't have to be like the world and put up facades and pretend to one another that everything's okay, that we can be honest and that we can be open, because we are a family and we are there to love, to know, and to support one another. And Lord, if there's an aspect of ministry, if we've had an experience where we've been hurt or let down or something that's happened in the past that has been very difficult for us to come to terms with, Lord, I pray that you would remind us of who we are really doing it for and how committed your Son was to us upon that cross. And so we just thank you again for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.